you take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. We think today about this subject, the complete wife, how to respect your husband. This is the third in a series of seven messages under the general theme, Ancient Wisdom for 21st Century Families. And quite frankly, today's sermon is part one, and we'll finish the sermon next Sunday morning. Today's sermon, part one, addressed to the wife, and part two next Sunday. I wish we could put it all together, because if we don't hear them together, you're going to lose some of the balance that the Scripture certainly teaches, but nevertheless, we need to do this. And so I hope that you will make every effort to hear the second part of this sermon next Sunday morning as I speak to you about the complete husband, how to love your wife. But today, the complete wife, how to respect your husband. These two messages are based on two key words found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Would you look with me in that verse of Scripture? However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Those two key words are love and respect. A wife's greatest need is to know that she is loved unconditionally by her husband. And a husband's greatest need is to know that he is unconditionally respected by his wife. When a husband loves his wife unconditionally, then that his wife knows that she is being fulfilled. And when a wife unconditionally respects her husband, then he will be fulfilled in the marriage. This is by God's design, and this is clearly taught for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Look at it one more time. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. That's the wife's responsibility. And the last part of the verse, and the wife must respect her husband. So today, the complete wife, how to respect your husband. Now, I use the word complete in this manner. When I speak of a complete wife, I'm speaking of an excellent wife, not a wife who is sinless, for none of us are sinless, but one who is blameless, one who is total, not lacking in any way in her relationship with her husband. And for a husband to view his wife as the complete wife, then he must know that he has her unconditional respect. Now, let me give you the sermon in a sentence here. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this down. Write it down loud and clear. Get it in your heart. The greatest gift a wife can give her husband is her unconditional respect. Now, ladies, get that. The single greatest gift that you can impart to your husband is to give him your unconditional respect. And it is fair to say that not only today, but it's been true for centuries now, going all the way back to Old Testament times, that there are plenty of husbands who did not feel they had this kind of unconditional respect from their wives. For instance, Proverbs 21:19 says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Or Proverbs 19:13 says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. And then Proverbs 21:9, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. So we've had some unhappy husbands for a long, long time. This is not some new phenomenon. Ladies, your husband needs your respect. When I was just out of college, I was called to be the pastor of a church in South Alabama. I served there almost 2 years. Married, Kim and I went away to Texas to seminary, and while I was gone, the church called a pastor, and then the year before I graduated, he moved on, and they called me to come a second time as pastor and waited many months for me to graduate. And when I moved back to this Churchville, I heard that the man who was the chairman of the deacons when I was there the very first year I was a pastor as a 22-year-old kid had decided that he was going to leave his wife, divorce her, because he couldn't live with her anymore. Now, he'd been married to her for 25 years. I'm a newlywed, married less than 3 years. I'm still pretty much a rookie pastor. I didn't know what to do, but I knew that I had to do something, so I made an appointment to go see him, and I met him. He was a successful businessman, and I made an appointment to go see him in his office, and we talked till midnight. And in the course of that long conversation, he poured out his story of will and woe, of all of the things that his wife had done wrong. But it basically boiled down to this, that she had ridiculed him, she had disrespected him, she had dishonored him, she had put him down in public for a quarter of a century, and he had had all he could take. I remember he took his fingers and he did this. He said, Brother Al, she makes me feel about this tall. And he said, I know it's wrong, I know God doesn't want me to leave her, but I've had all I can take, and I'm walking out of this marriage, and you can't talk me into staying. And I couldn't, and I didn't, though I tried. 25 years he had lived with this woman who had continually put him down, disrespected him, ridiculed him, and he walked away. That doesn't excuse his walking away, but it does put it in context. And it does help us to identify with the writer of Proverbs who wrote, better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Ladies, your husband longs for your unconditional respect. He needs it. Now, as your pastor, I'd like to have your respect, and I think I do have the respect of most of you, maybe all of you. But I can live without your respect. But I cannot live without the respect of my wife, Kim. A wife has an amazing capacity either to build up or tear down her husband. I've been a student of human nature for a long, long time, and I have decided many, many decades ago now that a husband's ego is far more fragile than a wife's ego. And a husband needs the encouragement of his wife. He needs the respect of his wife. I've been reading Emerson Eggerich's book entitled Love and Respect, simply confirming what the Bible teaches here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. I want to read you a portion of what he wrote in this book. I commend this book to you, Love and Respect. Women need to learn how to understand and use the word respect, because in truth, respect is a man's deepest value. Ever since I started developing the love and respect approach to marriage, I'm going to just pause and say, he didn't develop it. The Apostle Paul penned it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He just plagiarizing Paul. I knew the scriptures plainly taught about the male need for respect, and my own observations confirmed this, but I was curious. Would these ideas stand up to statistical analysis? Would this need for respect by men show up in research done by a top-notch survey group? Yes, it would. In one national study, 400 men were given a choice between going through two different negative experiences. If they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they prefer to endure? A, to be left alone and unloved in the world, or B, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? 74% of these men said that if they were forced to choose, they would prefer being alone and unloved in the world as opposed to being disrespected. He continues, "For these men, the greater negative experience for their souls to endure would be to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. I've had numerous men confirm this research by telling me, quote, I would rather live with a wife who respected me but did not love me than live with a wife who loved me but did not respect me. These men are not saying they are indifferent to love. They know they need love, but they need to feel respected even more than they need to feel love. Perhaps," he says, "a good analogy is water and food. We need both to survive, but we can live longer without food than without water. For men, love is like food and respect is like water." So said Emerson Eggerichs. Now, this morning, let's think about how to respect your husband. Ladies, if you follow God's design, you will always make it your ambition to give to your husband your unconditional respect. I'm going to give you four ways to go about that. Number one, your husband needs you to respect his desire to work and to achieve. God has made your husband to work, to labor, and to achieve. We see this in the very beginning of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Before sin entered into the world, before God made the first woman Eve, when there was only the creation, and Adam was the only human, we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God gave Adam an assignment. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." God made Adam to work. Now, Adam was in this paradise of God, and there were all these trees that produced fruit, and he could have all of the fruit of these trees, but it's not a place just of free handouts. He had responsibility. God assigned him to work in the garden, to take care of it, to cultivate it. This is a part of God's design. God's design is that the husband work and achieve. When a husband has labor to engage in, then it gives him a sense of significance and esteem. Men receive that in their work. Now, a husband needs to guard against being a workaholic, for sure. You can make that an idol in your life. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the legitimate need that God has placed in the heart of every man to be a part of the workplace, to contribute, to achieve, to accomplish what God has designed him to accomplish. Wives, your husband needs you to appreciate and respect his efforts in the workaday world, whether it's white collar or blue collar, whether he has a six-figure salary or a very small salary. Your affirmations about his efforts in the workplace are desperately needed. So tell him verbally. Remind him often how much you appreciate his efforts in the workplace. Tell him in writing. Express your faith to him in his chosen vocation. He wants to talk to you about his workaday day, then listen to his work stories. Don't just plunge into all the crises that you've been dealing with in home all day. And do not criticize his work to get him to show you more love. It will not work. Now, I don't want to imply this morning that my wife Kim is perfect in every way in this regard, but I'm telling you, from when we were first married 45 years ago until today, It almost seems like that most of the time. We still have our moments, but they're few and far between. And she has gone out of her way across these many years of our marriage to affirm me in the work to which God has called me to do. She often writes me a note, sticks it somewhere where I'll find it. I have a multitude of these. This is one I just pulled out of my desk drawer this morning. I could have read some others to you. This is just one paragraph from it. This is 10 years ago. I don't even remember what the crisis was, but apparently I was having a hard time about something. This is what she wrote me. I know you are struggling right now. If I could carry the load for you, I would. But I do pray for you as you are faithful. That's just like Jesus, you know. What a great character he has developed in you. Great is his faithfulness. This note is worth more to me than all the gold in Fort Knox. Blessed is the man who has a wife who respects him, respects his desire to work and achieve in the workaday world. Ladies, do you respect that about your husband? If not, why not? God has designed you to respect him. Let me give you a second way. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. A second way that a wife needs to respect her husband. You need to respect his desire to provide and protect. Now, in some ways, these overlap. But nevertheless, there is a difference here. Every husband needs his wife to respect the God-given desire in his heart to protect his wife and his children and to provide for them. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in verses 22, 23, and 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, watch the divine hierarchy here. I know what I just read is not politically correct in this generation, but it is theologically correct. We take our cues not from the culture, but from the scripture. We are a counter-cultural people. We are the people of God. We don't listen to the media about these matters. We listen to what God has revealed to us in his holy word. Now, here is the divine hierarchy. The husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ Jesus is the head of the church. Therefore, the wife is to be in submission to the headship of her husband, just as the church is to be in submission to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I believe in equality. And it's not a matter of equality. It's a matter of divine design. Something with no head is dead. Something with two heads is a freak. In the marriage, there's only one head. And God's design is that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, ladies, this is not a matter of superiority or inferiority at all. In fact, I think every woman here would agree with me that women are infinitely superior to men. That being women. And men are infinitely superior to women at being men. And the rub comes and we get that confused. God says the husband is the head of the wife. So we see this not as a matter of of inequality, because think about the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. And yet in the fullness of time, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh, and he submitted himself to the will of God the Father in heaven. Otherwise, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sin. At no time during Jesus' 33 years of earthly public ministry was he inferior to God the Father in heaven. But he yielded himself to the will of the Father. He submitted himself that you and I might trust in him, his death, his resurrection on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God. So God has placed in the heart of every husband a desire, as the head of the relationship, to protect and provide. We see this in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for the church on the cross. Jesus gave himself, shed his blood, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus laid his life down for sinners. In the same way, a husband has a desire, a God-given desire, to protect his wife, his children, even to lay down his life if necessary. You see that when there's a case of a ship that's sinking and all the people on board go to the lifeboats, and what is the message that's sounded as they enter the lifeboats? Women and children first. And the men agree to that because they know that they have this God-given desire to protect their wives and their children. You see it when a husband buys life insurance. Typically, you don't buy much, if any, life insurance for your wife. It is the husband's life that is protected, because he wants to make sure that if he dies, that his wife and children are cared for. And so billions and billions of dollars are spent by the part of husbands to purchase life insurance, because he has a desire to care, protect, and defend his wife and make sure they are provided for. That means the wife needs to be careful at this point about what you say. Sometimes wives say things that are hurtful and disrespectful. They don't realize it. I heard about a couple that had friends, and their friends were quite wealthy, and they built a new house, and it had all the latest features and granite tops in the kitchen and all everything you could imagine. And as they were touring the house with their wealthy friends, amazed at all the things that this house had to showcase there, the wife simply said to her husband, "You need to get a second job." Now, she didn't mean it the way he heard it, but it hurt. The implication was clear. If you were the husband you ought to be, you would not have us living the way you'd have a better paying job. Wives, are you discontent with your husband's salary? Are you? Then that's disrespectful. And when you express that discontent in whatever ways, you are killing him one cutting word at a time. We ought to be like the wife of E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill, famous pastor of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, now with the Lord, one of the great preachers of the 20th century. His wife died when she was only in her 50s. And at her funeral, E.V. Hill spoke. He recounted on that occasion that as a struggling young pastor, he had trouble earning an adequate living. He came home one night and found out that the house was dark. He opened the door, and his wife, Jane, had prepared a candlelight dinner. He thought that was a great idea. He goes to the bathroom to wash his hands. He tries to turn on the light switch, but the lights don't come on. He feels his way into the bedroom, flips another switch. The lights don't come on. Darkness prevailed. So he went back to the kitchen, the dining table, and he asked his wife why the electricity was off. She began to cry. As Dr. Hill recounts it, she said, "You work so hard, and we're trying, but it's pretty rough, and I didn't have enough money this month to pay the light bill. I didn't want to let you know it, so I thought we'd just eat by candlelight." Dr. Hill described his words with intense emotion. He said, quote, "She could have said, 'I've never been in a situation like this before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off.' She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, 'Somehow or other, we'll get the lights back on. But tonight, let's just eat by candlelight.'" There's a wise wife. Wives, be careful what you say. Mrs. Hill could have broken the spirit of her husband with words of criticism and sarcasm, but she was sensitive to his God-given design. Mark it down. Men are more vulnerable to criticism as it relates to headship issues. God has called you to respect your husband's desire to protect and provide. Let me give you a third way to respect your husband. Wives, you respect your husband when you respect his desire to serve and to lead. God has called your husband to be the leader. Look again in verses 23 and 24. "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wife must submit to her husband." Now watch this. The church submits to Christ. Christ doesn't submit to the church. We don't tell Jesus how the church functions. Jesus tells us how the church functions. We submit to him. For a wife to refuse to submit to the headship of her husband would be on the same order as a church saying to Jesus, "I'm not going to submit to you. I'm going to do it my way." One young wife said, "I want my husband to be the head. I want him to be the leader. I just want to make sure that he makes decisions in keeping with what I want." That's the problem. Wives, God designed your husband to be a servant leader. And God wants you to honor this desire that he has placed in your husband's heart. That's the way God made him. But you say, "Well, my husband he's passive." Many are. If you'll be back next Sunday morning, I'll talk about that. But let me ask you, dear wife, if you have a passive husband, do you often question his decisions? Do you say to him, "I think I have a better idea than that"? Do you routinely put down his proposals, whatever they may be? If your husband experiences that kind of rejection over and over, over an extended period of time, he's probably not going to argue with you. Somewhere along the way, he's going to give up and withdraw and go in silent mode. And that can go on for years and years and years. That's no way to have a marriage. That doesn't justify a husband's going silent like that, but it does put it in context, and it does help to explain it. And many, many husbands feel beaten down. They are tired of pushing back from the struggle, so they just choose to go silent. Wives, your continual challenges, whether you think it this way or not, often come across to your husband as being disrespectful and even showing contempt. That is never your heart's desire, but that's the way it comes across to him. I can tell you this on the authority of God's word, and because I'm a man and I know how men think. And what God has said here in the scripture about men and wives is true to human experience, because that's the way God made it. So your husband needs you to respect his desire to be a servant leader. He leads you by serving you in diverse ways. When decisions are being made, you want to make mutual decisions. But if you come to a loggerhead on a decision and you want to go one way and he wants to go another way, you have a conversation about it. And if you can't come to a consensus on that between the two of you, then the wife should defer to her husband. When he makes a good decision, praise him. If he makes a bad decision, be gracious. And whatever you do, never disagree with your husband in front of the children. Always honor his authority. If you disagree with him in front of the children, you're setting a pattern that will have negative consequences in their future family life once they are married themselves. So if there's a disagreement, give your reasons. Do it, as Peter says, with a gentle and quiet spirit. But never attack his God-ordained role as a servant leader. God made him that way. Let me give you a fourth and final way of how you might respect your husband. Your husband needs you to respect his desire for sexual intimacy. Look with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. That phrase, marital duty, means the need for sexual intimacy within the marriage. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So here we see that the scripture says that the wife has a responsibility to meet the physical needs of her husband, and it works the other way as well. The fact of the matter is that a sex drive, which is a part of God's plan for his creation, is all by his design and intention. And God has created marriage for the expression of human sexuality. It's like God has drawn a circle around marriage and said all sexual encounters within marriage are honorable and holy and pure, and all sexual activity outside of marriage is dishonorable and unholy and impure. But the marriage bed is pure according to the scriptures. Now, the devil is seeking to attack that. The devil tries to do everything he can to get two people to be sexually active before marriage. And then once they get married, he tries to get them to be sexually apart within marriage. But God has designed sexual intimacy to help build this one body, one soul, one spirit unity for which marriage is designed. I've already said to you, the arithmetic for marriage is 1 plus 1 equals 1. This is all a part of God's plan. And when it comes to expression of sexuality within the context of marriage, husbands and wives are different. In many cases, the wife values emotional intimacy more than sexual intimacy, and the husband values sexual intimacy more than emotional intimacy. The wife is often stimulated by words through the ears. The husband is often stimulated by images through the eyes. But in either case, it is God's plan for a husband and wife to be sexually intimate, unless there's some physiological reason that cannot take place. Look at it again in verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. It's not a problem for most husbands, and likewise the wife to her husband. It is a problem for some wives. Verse 4. The wife's body does not belong to her, but also to her husband. Ladies, biblically, you don't have the right to refuse the sexual advances of your husband. Now, husbands need to be sensitive if you're sick or whatever, but you know, if you have a headache 365 days out of the year, then you're just lying. Go see a doctor. Get well. Refusal to give sexual intimacy to your husband is rebellion against God. There's no excuse for a husband to commit adultery. None. But there are some husbands, because their wives have rejected them and rejected them and rejected them, and God brings into their life some other woman in the workplace or somewhere else out there, and she's available, and she communicates that in diverse ways. It just wears him down. In his heart of hearts, he knows it's sin against God. But if his sexual needs are not being met in the marriage, then he's certainly more and more vulnerable to having them met outside the marriage. Ladies, your husband is being tempted in ways you do not understand. And you need to build a firewall around your marriage so that the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence, but you are watering and fertilizing the grass in your marriage so that your husband gets all the sexual action he needs in your bed, not in some other woman's bed. Ladies, your husband would like you sometimes to take the lead in initiating sexual intimacy. To refuse to do so is to show the utmost disrespect to your husband. What does your husband need? He needs your respect. He needs your unconditional respect. The greatest gift you can give to your husband, ladies, is to give him your unconditional respect. You say he's not worthy of it. He's a disrespectful person. He's a reprobate. He's a bum. He's a drunkard. He's not a Christian. The Bible doesn't say give him respect if he's respectable. The Bible says show him respect, period, exclamation point. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great London preacher in the 19th century, told of a husband who was a depraved man. He had a wife who for many years bore up his ridicule, his unkindness. She prayed for him day after day, though no change came over him. He became bolder and bolder in his sin. And one night he was at a drunken feast with a number of his cursing and carousing companions. And to them he boasted that his wife would do anything he wished, that she was a submissive wife, and whatever he asked for, she would do. He said to his carousing friends, "She's been in bed for hours now, but if I take you to my house right now, she will get up and entertain you and make no complaint at all." They said, "No, she won't." So they settled the matter in a bet. And away they went into the small hours of the night. This man with his carousing friends arrived home, awakened his wife, asked her to prepare a meal for them. She got up, had two chickens ready in a matter of time, set it out for supper. They ate the meal. They were amazed. And one of his friends said to his wife, this man's wife, "Madam, we ought to apologize to you for intruding upon you in this way and at such an hour. I'm at loss to understand how you can receive us so cheerfully. For being a religious person, you cannot approve of our conduct." She replied, "I and my husband were both formerly unconverted, but by the grace of God, I'm now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray daily for my husband, and I've done all I can to bring him to a better mind, but I see no change in him. I fear he will be lost forever. And so I've made up my mind to make him as happy as I can while he is here." They left, and her husband said, "Do you really think I shall be unhappy forever?" And she said, "I fear so. I wish to God that you would repent and seek forgiveness." Her patience paid off. That very night, he repented and was forgiven by God. Because of the respect that his wife showed to him on a night when she could have given him the boot. The world would say to us, "Kick the bum out," but not God. We are countercultural people. We don't take our cues from the world. We take them from this holy book, inspired of God. When we do it God's way, we have God's blessing. Choose to go our own way, we have to suffer the consequences. Wives and female students and junior and senior high girls who'll be married someday, listen to your pastor now. Your husband, or for those of you who are not yet married, your future husband, needs above everything else to know that you respect him unconditionally. And when by God's grace you show that kind of respect, it creates an environment for the Spirit of God to be released in your marriage in ways that will bring blessing beyond your ability to fathom or imagine. Trust God. His ways are infinitely wiser than our ways. But I might say to the ladies that are here that have not yet trusted Christ, you really can't live this way apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and apart from the saving grace of Jesus. And husbands, you can't respond in kind with unconditional love, which we'll talk about next Sunday morning, in the way you ought without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But the good news is you can experience His saving grace. You can experience His grace today if you'll repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the finished atoning work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing together our song of decision and commitment. Be a pastor at the head of each aisle. We want to talk to you, point you to Jesus, pray for you, pray with you, show you how you can know Christ. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus? Come today while there's time. We stand and sing together. This is your opportunity to trust Christ.